Will the Collective Cast is the official podcast of the Reform Collective. Views expressed by the hosts and guests do not necessarily represent or the collective as a whole.
The gospel is the power of God for salvation. God foreknows, predestines, calls, justifies, glorifies, but he will not lose them. That's the promise.
No Christian should walk with a judgmental swagger because we did not work out our own salvation. It was given by a God of compassion and mercy.
Hey, I'd like to welcome everybody to our show tonight. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. Get ready to flip through the passages. But let me tell you a little bit about the show. This is Reform Collective with biblical perspectives. This show is necessary because folks have gotten reckless with agendas, and twisted scriptures, ignoring the glory that we find in Christ's redemption. Bad doctrine, we refute it. We'll exegete the text with the proper hermeneutic, systematic context, truth and love. That's how we do it. And now to Josh and Jason. Welcome to the modern Reformation.
We need to deliver ourselves from the bondage of prayerless praying and learn to take up, as the Reformers and Puritans did, their mantle of prayer and dependency on the Holy Spirit, and storm the mercy seat and take the kingdom of heaven by violence, for the violent take it by force.
Welcome to the Collective Cast. I'm Jason, and this is the podcast where we talk about Reformed writing, podcasting, culture, and for the past few episodes, politics, everyone's favorite topic. Today I have on Ali Stuckey. Did I say that right?
Yes.
Perfect. Also known as the conservative millennial, not a conservative millennial, but the conservative millennial. Ali is a semi-regular, or depending on how you define it, regular guest on Fox News. However, because she is a millennial, she does most of her work vlogging, talking, and general liberal bomb throwing on the internet, where everything actually matters. As of recently, she has joined the likes of the oh-so-politically-correct Steven Crowder, the mildly whatever you call just before being racist Gavin McGinnis. I'm kidding. I love him. And personal and my personal favorite, Matt Kibbe on CRTV.com, the conservative reviews internet media outlet. Ali, how are you doing this evening?
I'm doing well. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Thanks for coming on. Is there anything in that intro about you that you want to add? Maybe like, oh, I do this as well, or like maybe I do underwater basket weaving, or I have a poli-sci degree that's totally useless?
No. Well, if I did have a poli-sci degree, it certainly would not be useless. I think it would have actually come to my aid a lot, but nope, I just have a degree in communications, which is basically what I do on a daily basis, which actually does help me as well. But I don't really have a background in politics per se. I have a background in public speaking, rhetoric, things like that, writing. That's really what I've loved. But the reason I got into politics was because I just looked around me in 2016 during the primaries, and I saw that so many of my fellow millennials, and in particular Christian millennials, could not articulate what they believe politically and culturally. And I just thought, if we're going to push back darkness in what we consider a quote secular world, even though I don't really believe in secularism, I don't believe that there is anything secular, but if you want to call government and politics secular, if we are meant to push back darkness in those realms of the universe, then we should probably be equipped to do that. So I started making these little short videos, just kind of giving my perspective on what was going on in culture and politics and the primaries during the time. And as you know, and as all of your listeners know, the past 2 years of politics have been extremely vitriolic, but it's also worked to my benefit. I kind of struck iron while it was hot. There wasn't a ton of Christian conservative millennials out there talking about voting and talking about important issues. So thankfully my blog, The Conservative Millennial, kind of took off. I started working for The Blaze pretty soon after my videos started going, I guess what you would call maybe viral. And I worked there for a few months and was able to build up a name there. And then, like you mentioned, have been on Fox News, Fox Business, HLN, and some other networks pretty frequently. And now, yes, I do work at CRTV.com, where I will soon enough have a weekly podcast, but I already have weekly videos coming out where I talk about culture, politics, and even biblical matters. So yeah, I think that encompasses pretty much everything that I do.
All right. That is, gosh, that's a full plate. That seems like more than what I do.
I don't know about that. It's fun. I enjoy it. I don't feel like it's work, because I really do feel like I'm finally in the niche that I, you know, was made to be in. So it's fun.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you were talking about the 2016 primaries, and I have to say that's kind of when, not when I started caring about politics, I've always kind of been more politically engaged. I myself became a Christian at 13 years old. And when that happened, my whole entire worldview just flipped. And the way I saw everything in the world obviously changed as well. And ever since then, I've kind of been looking at it from the side, trying to figure things out. And it really came around to the 2016 primaries, when my, I guess you would say my favorite candidate, Rand Paul, dropped out of the race because nobody was listening to him. And he was one of the few rational voices that was in there. Ted Cruz was still in there. Marco Rubio was in there. There were some great candidates, but it seemed like they didn't have a voice when it came to Donald Trump. Now,
right.
It out of all that chaos that was Trump and Hillary, I was sitting there on election night, and I was sitting in a bar with my buddy Taylor, and we were just watching the we were watching the election, and the bar stayed open extra long just for us to figure out the results. And when we found out that Trump won, I didn't know if I was relieved or not. And at this and at this point in time, I would say that I'm definitely relieved. He's put into he's put in some great policies. But the 2016 primaries is definitely where I discovered you. I guess you discovered politics, and I kind of found my voice within this realm. I'm not really much of a political pundit, but yeah, the 26 primaries is just a huge Kickstarter for everything that it seems like is going on right now in the political sphere.
Definitely. I think that's true for a lot of millennials, probably because it was one of the more visible primaries that we've ever had. Not just because we had a reality television star as one of our primary candidates, which definitely made it more entertaining, but because social media, even though we did have it a few years ago, it hasn't been at this point where this many people are on social media, on Twitter, on Instagram, on Facebook. That's not only the majority of where millennials get their information, but it's the majority, or it's the place where the majority of millennials share their information as well. So for the first time, millennials really felt like they could be engaged in the process, share ideas, take ideas, and maybe even make an impact. Not to mention, this is obviously the oldest that millennials have ever been. I mean, I wasn't even able to vote the first time that Barack Obama ran for president. Or not that I would have voted for him, but the first time that he won the presidency, I should have said. And so this was the only, I'm trying to even remember, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around this, but yeah, it was only the second presidential election that I was ever able to vote in, right? Yeah, I think that's right. So I think that's why the majority of millennials were finally engaged for the first time. And I think another reason, which I find to be an unfortunate reason, is because of Bernie Sanders as well. Bernie Sanders appealed to people under 30 in a way that no candidate arguably ever has, because he promised the prospect of free college and basically an America that looked more like Europe. And for whatever reason, romanticized reason, I think that that's appealing to a lot of people under the age of 30 who feel like socialism is more compassionate and empathetic, which we both know is not true. So I think for all of those reasons, this was really a big election, both the primaries and the general election, for millennials in a way that it just hadn't been in the past.
So a little bit of what you just said, you said the statement that it appeals to millennials that socialism is compassionate, or at least it seems like it's compassionate to them.
Yeah.
Why would you say that socialism is not compassionate, and why should us millennials not, swallow it wholesale?
Well, with most, just as with most liberal policies or liberal ideas, it's really good in theory, or it sounds really good in theory, but it's really bad in practice. And all you have to do is look at history and the 100 million people that have been murdered under socialist regimes. It has never worked. It's never worked. And the reason why it's never worked is because as much as socialists want to tell you that it's a shared means of production, that everyone is pulling their own weight and it's just great and we're just all so generous with one another, socialism and a shared means of production, what it technically means, is not, it's not possible without a centralized power, without a huge centralized power. And what we know about power is that power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. That has happened in every single stage of history ever. There has never been an absolute power or an absolutely powerful regime that has not corrupted its power or been corrupted by its power and thus abused the people. That's what socialism has always and will always lead to. It will never change because people are eternally sinful without Jesus Christ. And I think we see that obviously in North Korea, and we see that in Venezuela. Bernie Sanders just a few years ago was hailing Venezuela as, you know, a beacon of democracy, a beacon of wealth and of freedom. Well, now look at where Venezuela is because of socialism, not a misuse of socialism, but because of socialism. They don't have toilet paper. They are killing cats in the alley just to eat. That is what socialism leads to. And I think that so many millennials just buy the lie that Bernie Sanders and even the mainstream media feeds, that, you know, constant welfare and constant handouts is the more compassionate thing. And we hear so many times, unfortunately, among Christians that, oh, Jesus was a socialist. Well, obviously, I'm sure you've talked about this before. We know that's not true because Jesus asked for generosity out of the goodness of our hearts or through the Holy Spirit, not under government compulsion. And that's really the big difference. And I want and I hope and I think that many millennials are beginning to see that, but it's going to take people like you and like me and a lot of other conservative millennials and free thinking millennials to continue to educate them in that.
So you said that so absolute power corrupts absolutely, and really just any kind of power corrupts. And that actually brings me back to when the Israelites kept asking God for a king over and over and over after God said it's not right to want a king. Right. And essentially what we're wanting is we're wanting to make the government our king. It may not be one man, although it seems like that's kind of the weight that we place on the modern president. But we kind of want government to be king. We want our needs to be provided for. We don't want to have to we don't want equal we don't want equal opportunity. We want equal outcome. We don't want equality. We want equity. So all these things kind of fit into, I guess, making the government our God, small g.
Yeah, exactly.
And my question for you is, why would it be important for us millennials to have some kind of brandishing of conservatism? Like, what is appealing? Let's just look at it from the very objective standpoint of what is appealing about conservatism, and why is it morally better than socialism?
Well, it's hard for me to say what's appealing because I think conservatives in general have done a really bad job being appealing. And that's why I think it's so important for the millennials who are conservatives to be really good about our messaging and to present ourselves in an appealing way, or our message at least in an appealing way. But what is good and what is better, what is superior about conservatism? And this is not to say that God is a conservative Republican. Obviously, we believe that God is so much bigger than partisanship. But what's good about conservatism and why I think Christianity, why I think everything flourishes in a more conservative country is because of the individual liberty that it secures. I'm under the impression, or I believe, that all truth is God's truth. And so while I, basically what I mean by that is you can follow the truth of the Bible without knowing Jesus, and you can still reap some of the blessings of following God's command without knowing that it's God's command. And I think that is true of freedom as well. I think freedom is a gift of common grace that God gave us and put into the hearts of all men. And that's why I think that societies, even secular societies or societies that are not theocracies, still thrive when individual liberty is at the center of it. And that's why I believe in conservatism. Now, that's not to say necessarily that the Republican Party always typifies that. I mean, you, if you're a libertarian, you mentioned that you like Rand Paul, you probably have a lot of criticisms of the Republican Party. Sometimes they are just as big government as the Democrats. They just want a different kind of big government. Mm-hmm. But what I believe in truly is a small government with limited power. So entrepreneurship and individual liberty and charity and free will generosity can flourish. And I really believe only that that can happen in a place where individual freedom is prioritized.
Yeah. And that kind of connects to what you were talking about when people say that Jesus was a socialist. Now that's one of my, that's one of the things that just irks me the most. If I can use Brian's very severe. Mild language, that yeah. It irks me off. And the issue is socialism is inherently immoral. It's not just, and you said it sounds good in practice. It does on face value, but if you really, or it sounds good in theory, but if you really even look at it, instead of looking at the one sheet and you start looking at the, I guess just look at a book on socialism, it's all built upon stealing from one person and giving to another. And it's something I have to remind my Christian friends, is that the ends do not justify the means. Charity and generosity does not justify taking from people, and inherently what you were talking about, taking taking liberty and taking freedom from people. Freedom is about freedom from tyranny, freedom from force, not this ethereal concept of, oh, well, I get to smoke pot in my bedroom, therefore I'm free. No, it's freedom from tyranny. Again, it's freedom from government becoming our king that God has said is not your king.
Exactly. Yeah, I think that you make a really good point. But unfortunately, going back to what you said before, that people really want equal outcomes rather than an equal starting point, is that that's, I don't think that that's any longer people's priority. And I think that's the scariest part of the trend that we're seeing from millennials going so far to the left, that we no longer have the same priority or the same definition of freedom, that they are actually okay with exchanging their liberty for getting the what they perceive to be equality or what they perceive to be empowerment. Really, they just want an autocratic government to basically mandate their definition of morality and equality. And the funny thing is, most of them laugh at us for not being moral relativists and believing in God. Well, I would argue that they have faith too. Their faith is just in the government, and their faith is just in their own brand of morality and not in ours. And therein lies the paradox. And I think the illogic of so much of the left is that they accuse the right, conservatives, evangelicals, religious people of being bigots, of feeling morally superior, when they, of course, cast themselves as the tolerant ones, when in reality, in their tolerance and in their self-righteousness, they just have their own brand of bigotry. At least we're honest that we think that we're right and that we believe that there's morality and we believe in individual freedom. But they pretend like they don't, when really they just have their own God and their own religion. And unfortunately, that faith that they claim to not have is actually put in the government, as you mentioned earlier.
As Eric July likes to call it, he calls it statheism, just making the state your God. The oh-so-brilliant Jordan Peterson said very recently that if you fight for equity and you actually achieve it, there is no more means of man. And what he meant by that is, if there's nowhere for you to grow, nowhere for you to go upwards as a human being in terms of individual or of collective purpose, then you will no longer want to do anything and your life will be meaningless. So think about if the world really was a level playing field, not just at start, but start, end, beginning, all of it.
Yeah.
Everyone's on the same playing field, as if that's actually going to happen. But let's hypothetically pretend that exists. Then there's nowhere upwards for you to go. And I think there's a spiritual element to that, in that we see in our spiritual lives that we're all starting at different we all have different starting points in our spiritual lives. There are some people who are more theologically trained than others. And seeing those people that are more theologically trained or more scripturally based in their faith, or just know how to relate to certain truths in scripture better than we do, because we see those things, we have the incentive to also want to grow. We see where we need to grow. We see where we need to get better. And we see where we need to. Yeah.
Absolutely. And I also think that having that, there's something inherent and there's something inside us too that cares about upward mobility. And it doesn't really have to do with superficial status or money or anything like that. There's just something I think that God put inside us to work for something that actually matters. And in a socialist society, that's really not possible. Not even talking about necessarily becoming a CEO, but just doing work that matters. I'm reading Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller right now, and I realize I'm kind of late on that trend. A lot of people read this book like 5 years ago, yeah. And I've had it for that long, and I'm just now getting around to reading it. But something, a point that he makes that I think is so profound and is really not possible and just not true in a socialist society is that work is good. Work is a good thing. Man was made to work before the fall. A lot of times we see it as a necessary evil. It's not a necessary evil. There is something inside every man and woman that wants to cultivate something that is bigger than themselves, that wants to create beauty and add to society in a way that makes it better. That is not possible if the government is controlling all of your means of production. What that means in a socialist society is that your work doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're not contributing to anything better. You're not creating anything greater. You're not beautifying anything. The government is doing that. So it takes away that inherent thing that we have inside of us to actually do something worthwhile to produce. In a socialist society, there is no real need for anyone because everyone's on the same level playing field of mediocrity. Your work doesn't matter. What you do is ultimately inconsequential because you don't have the freedom to produce anything of your really of your own free will or that matters. And I think that's another reason why socialism is not only anti-Christian, but anti-humanity as well.
Absolutely. And I want to leave more on a positive note, because it seems like when we talk about politics all the time, it's just so pessimistic. Not because, you know, we're inherently pessimistic people, but man, things look gloomy right now in politics.
Yeah.
But what I want to leave us with is, when you see the millennial generation, when you see how we're engaging with the world, specifically as Christians who are millennials, what encourages you about what you see?
Well, I do think that there are some really good parts about millennials just because of how we were raised and when we were raised. One, we are very, obviously, we're technologically savvy, which means that we are very innovative. We are always looking for the next best thing or the next app to make someone's life easier. And I think when that intersects with another characteristic that many millennials have, which is empathy, there is potential for a lot of growth and a lot of good in the world. When you marry the innovation of technology with real compassion, I mean, amazing things happen. And I do think that while millennials sometimes have misguided empathy, sometimes they believe that socialism or Bernie Sanders, that brand of politics is the more compassionate thing. I do actually think that it comes from a good place of wanting what's best for their fellow man. I think because we are so connected with other cultures through technology, a lot of millennials are extremely open-minded, are extremely genuinely tolerant, and really want to help the least of these. Now, I think our job is to guide those people towards the cross of Jesus, where compassion is really personified or embodied. But I see that, and I am very encouraged by that, that we have a lot of inherent compassion for people that don't have it as good as we do. And I think it's just kind of honing that into the right areas and making sure that it's really used in the right ways. And I think we can do amazing things.
Allie, thanks for coming on. Are there any places where people could connect with you on social media?
Yeah, well, definitely go to crtv.com/Allie. So like conservativereviewtv.com, crtv.com/Allie. That's where all my videos are. That's where my podcast will be. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm Conserve Millen on Twitter, but you can just look up Allie Stuckey. Facebook, The Conservative Millennial, and then Instagram, it's just Allie Stuckey. So you can find me on all of those platforms. I'm very active. So if you're interested in hearing my opinion, you will surely find it there.
Absolutely. And if anybody's wanting to know a little bit more about, gosh, what was the name of the Tim Keller book you were talking about again? The Endeavor.
Every Good Endeavor.
Every Good Endeavor. I have that on my bookshelf at work, not here. So I can't really look around for the title. Also look into The Protestant Work Ethic by Gene Edward Veith at Ligonier Ministries. It's a short article, maybe like a good intro into that if you're not ready to get into a book. But guys, thanks for listening to the show. If you enjoyed anything we talked about or even just put up with us, head over to reformedcollective.com. Thanks for listening to the show, guys. We'll see you next time.